Today. So let's dive in. I want to share with you a story. A friend, one of my favorite pastors, you know, everybody's got their favorites. I hope I'm one of yours. There's a fellow by the name of Steve May who pastors out in the Midwest. He is a wonderful preacher, and he tells a great story. I really love this one. He says there's a story of a fellow named Earl. And Earl, like a lot of guys of his generation, was faithful and patriotic and went off and did his service in World War II. He came home from the war and began to settle into life and got married and all that kind of thing. And he decided that he was going to buy a new thing called a television set. And he went to the store and asked for a demonstration, and he was fairly impressed. But he decided he would hold off on the purchase because it was a little expensive at the time. And so he decided to hold off, and he waited a couple years later. He came back to the store again, reconsidered it. He decided still against it. There weren't that many stations in where he lived. He could only get two. He thought that really wasn't a very good deal. He decided to hold off. Later on, as the city continued to grow and more stations came in and cable and all that kind of thing, and Earl decided, you know, it's time to get a TV, but he decided not to because he heard this thing was coming called color television. So he decided he would hold off and wait until those came out. Then he heard that the vacuum tubes that were inside of the television were going to be replaced with these things they call transistors, solid state, and it would be much better and last longer and be more reliable. So he waited for that. You kind of get in the pattern, aren't you, with Earl right now? Finally, Earl's wife said to him, "Earl, I have waited long enough. Get down there to that appliance store. Don't you come home today without a television." So at last he was going to buy this TV, and he got the one picked out, and they were standing at the register, and the salesman was saying cash or credit, and Earl began to tell his story about how he had put this off for a while, and he kind of said to the salesman, "You know, I've never owned a TV before. I just can't wait to get this one home and set it up because there's this show I've been longing to watch. It's called Gunsmoke." And the salesman, being a man of integrity, said, "Earl, I got some bad news for you. Gunsmoke was canceled in 1970. And Earl stared at the man in disbelief, and he said, "They canceled Gunsmoke? Forget it. I'm not buying a TV then." And some of us go through our lives with a little bit of Earl-ness in us. You know, we think we know what we want out of life. There are some things that we have a good idea about. There are some things that we really feel drawn toward, but we just struggle to actually take that step and do something about it. You meet people who are very unhappy. Their condition, we sometimes say unhappiness. The saddest thing about unhappiness is when it becomes a terminal condition for somebody. When they are so stuck in it and they can't release it, find a way out of it, they're just terminally stuck in it, and you are so burdened, and you know they're burdened too, you know, and it's just a frustrating situation. And you want to say, what's holding you back, brother, sister? Why are you unwilling to change the things in your life that aren't working, that are causing you pain, or dealing with that, or whatever? And you know what? Here's what I have learned after 24 years of pastoring this congregation. In 2 weeks or so, we'll celebrate that anniversary, or we'll mark that anniversary. I've discovered that a lot of times what it is fear, and mostly fear of failure. What if I try something new and it doesn't work out? What if I try a new relationship? What if I take a risk here and bridge something here? What if I take a new step over there? What if it doesn't work out? What if I can't make the payments? And that's a very valid question to ask. But what if I pick this one and a better one comes along? Or what if this and what if that? And the fear of failure, sometimes they call it the fear of, you know, wanting the absolute perfect. Is the thing that hinders you from actually getting in the game and enjoying the things that are good. Fear and fear of failure. God created us, brothers and sisters, as far as I can tell, to live life in one direction. Forward. Growth, moving forward. we're not really made with a neutral or a reverse gear. Now, I understand that all analogies break down, and you can say, there was a time I had to go back and fix this. I get that. There are times I need to put it in neutral, park it, give it a few days, chew on something a few months, whatever it might. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living your life with a vision, an eye to the future. In spite of the fact that God wants the best for us, a lot of people go through life allowing things, feelings, burdens, concerns to hold them back, and it prevents them from reaching that thing that God has for them. That fear of failure is a big piece of that. And today, the character that we want to get wisdom from, we've looked at Solomon and we've looked at Joshua. We're looking around at different wisdom from the Bible. Today, it's from the life of David, Psalm 66. You may have noticed that along with our verse from Proverbs. We're going to get to those in just a minute, but let me just remind you a few things about David. David was the king of Judah, known as the king. Even Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived, who had wealth exceeding that of David, who completed many of the initiatives David began, he is not held in the same esteem. King David, the son of David, is what Jesus would be called. David is the key fair character, the key figure in that Old Testament kingship era. But he wasn't born a king. Remember his story? He was born a shepherd boy. He wasn't initially groomed to lead people. He was taught to lead sheep. That was his background. He was still very young when he found himself facing challenges greater than anyone in his family had ever anticipated for him. As he took on Goliath, there were grown men, as we would say, soldiers, men of war, men of experience, men who were paralyzed by fear in facing Goliath, and David stepped forward. Even so, with that great beginning, David had some times in his life where he was paralyzed by fear, didn't move forward and embrace with quite the pace he had set for himself previously. And in the Psalms is a great place to discover, because as you know, David wrote a good number of them. The songs, and songs just like today, there's one thing about them. Songs are heart language expressions. You know, sometimes they contain facts and figures, but most of the time it's about how my pickup broke down and my dog left me and my girlfriend too and the, you know, and my guitar string broke and now I can't even sing the song. I mean, you know, it's that kind of thing. You know, it comes out of a heart experience. It could be about joyful worship. I know we just sang some great songs, but sometimes it's about worship in the middle of it, right? We found that out last week. We were celebrating that. Sometimes we have to work our way through these situations. David had to learn to overcome his fear of failure. He did, and that's why to this day he's known as Israel's greatest leader. Now let me ask you a question real quick. I could take advantage of these tables being in the back and ask you to share around the table, but we just don't have time this morning, so let me just ask everybody. If you could try anything and know the results were guaranteed, what would you want to step right out here right after church and try? You know, if I said it's only good for 15 minutes, what would we all be running out the doors to do in the next 15 minutes? What would be that thing we're guaranteed? If failure was not a concern for you, what would you attempt to do? What would you step out and try? Would you choose a new career? Start a business of your own, perhaps. A relationship you are thinking, am I going to complete this with the step to marriage or aren't I? Maybe you're married and you're thinking about children. Maybe you're single and you're thinking about, well, what am I looking for in that person? What am I willing to risk? Who am I taking a chance with? Maybe you're like me, your great risk would be to take dancing lessons. I tried it. We tried it. God bless Mary Beth. She got rhythm. I don't have much. I got it for playing instruments and singing, but I don't seem to have it in my feet. I'm not sure what that's about. Maybe that's why I was better on the piano than I was on the organ where you had the pedals. It just didn't make it to my feet. I'm not sure. Would you become a missionary? Would you get serious about your relationship with God? What would you do? If you could guarantee the results, what's the thing you would step out and do? Let me ask you one more question. So what's holding you back? What is the thing What is it? What is your fear of failure? What's holding you back from stepping forward? Because I really do believe that more than anything else, it is that fear piece, that fear of failure that keeps you from realizing the full potential God has for you. And I got some good news for us all today. It doesn't have to be that way. King David had the same problem. He overcame his fears. And in Psalm 66, we can learn some of this too, how we can eliminate the fear of failure from our lives. So here we go. If you're a note taker on the note page, real quickly, the way to overcome the fear of failure is to fail forward. Yep, that's what I said. The way to overcome the fear of failure is to fail, and in particular, to fail forward. We seem to think, we've gotten into this mindset, failure is a terrible thing, something to be ashamed of. We have to succeed at everything, or else, you know, it's, oh my goodness, my whole self-esteem is unraveled. I have to avoid failure at all costs, like failure is a monster that lives forever under your bed. That's not the way it is. I mean, good grief, most of y'all know me long enough now, I've got plenty of failures in my own life. I won't bore you with all the stories today, but I'm going to tell you, I've ruined some friendships that I did stupid stuff with. I had some job things that didn't work out the way they should have. Don't get me into the stocks that I picked out that didn't work out. That's another funny story. We learned some lessons there. I sang some songs where I got there to the end and did not hit the high note. Can I get a choir member to say, been there? Yeah. I mean, you got this great song and you get to the big, and it's not quite there. Oh, yeah. It's embarrassing, sure. Am I still singing? Yeah, I am. See, failures teach us an important lesson that failure is not fatal. Failure doesn't have to be final. The Bible says, Proverbs 24:16, we've been talking about wisdom for several weeks now. I love this verse. Though a righteous man falls seven times, and y'all right? No, in the Bible, is seven just a number? No, it means the completeness. If you just feel like a complete failure, every time you get up to do it, it fails. You just get up. The righteous one, the one who's got his trust in God, the one who's in a right relationship with God, finds that fresh encouragement from him and gets up and goes again. Because folks, we all know this, right? I mean, some of this is almost cliche. You can hear it in a business class or in a sermon. The truth of it is, it's not a question of whether you're going to fail, right? It's when. We all know everybody's going to fail sometime. Those who fail and give up, that's a dime a dozen. Those who fail and get back up and go again, friends, those are the treasures. Those are the people you want to hang on into your life. That's the kind of person you want to be. I mean, if you don't have failure, you don't learn, and that's why we're calling it failing forward. Yes, you're going to fail. The only shame in it is we don't learn anything from it and repeat because of the same error. We need to take a new step forward. Hey, I see Lauren sitting here. I'm going to pick on you. Just say, hey, give your husband a hug for us. We went to his new restaurant last night. There's a guy who had a job working for a famous dude and was, he's got a good life, you know, got the wife, got the kids, got the job, got opportunity. And he said, you know, that's not for me. I'm not in church the way I want to be. I'm not in the life I want with my family. Going to take a risk. Become unemployed for a while. Let that test your faith. Let that try to make you feel like a failure. And Garth, man, he is a hero to me. Love him, appreciate him. You give him a hug for all of us, okay? And that would be Urban Heights. You can go there down in Bethesda. Try it out. I can highly recommend it. If you're afraid of failure, you don't do that. All your life, you're the line cook, right, chefs? I mean, one day, if you want to step out, you have to do something new and take a risk. You learn from it and you fail forward. If we fail and refuse to learn, folks, you know what they call that? Failure. That's real failure because you don't move forward from it. Failing forward means when I fail, I learn and I go stepping forward. The only way a high jumper keeps moving, you just got to keep trying, right? You go to what your limit is. You work on your technique. You try to get a little higher. That's kind of the way life is. The infamous Bill Gates. So a lot of us like to, you know, think, well, man, there's a guy who's got 50 gazillion billion dollars. He doesn't know anything. Listen, he said this, success is a terrible teacher. There's some wisdom in that, folks. Failure is a great teacher. When we are succeeding, what happens is we tend to pick out things and focus on things that aren't really the key to why we're succeeding. But when we fail, we go to the core issue. We identify it. That's the thing that helps us move forward. Failure doesn't have to harm you. It can help you move forward. And David knew it was temporary. Look at verses 9 through 12, or listen to them here. It's what he says about God. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You see, refining involves fire, right? He says, you brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. That's a beautiful, beautiful testimony. His attitude was, I'm not afraid of failure because I belong to God. And whatever fire and water and stuff that comes on me and I have to go through, that's just a part of the process of me getting where God is taking me. He was failing forward. Second thing we need to keep in mind today is that commitment is what helps us see the solutions to the difficulties we face. And so we have this fear of failure because we have a fear of commitment. You know, we're flexible, a lot of stuff. When I do a wedding, it doesn't look exactly like all the traditional weddings you've ever been to, but almost all the time I use the traditional wedding vows, and you know what we say at the end of that, right? Till death do us part. You know, when some couples get to that part in the preparation, that's when they start going, But here's what we've discovered, what we were coached as we were coming along as a young couple, is that if you just say, you know what, I know that divorce is a part of reality. It does happen to some people, but it never pleases God that it happens. So if you just make the commitment ahead of time, take divorce off the table. Whenever you have a fight and you're looking at your 10 solutions, divorce is not one of them. You know what that makes you? A lot more creative at working through your problems. Commitment helps us to see solutions to the difficulties. We're always looking for an easy way out. We talked about this. We warned about this from the scriptures last week. We're looking for shortcuts. We're looking for easy ways. Sometimes it's the hard things, our commitment, whether it's in marriage or some other area of life, you know, it doesn't matter. All of that's about commitment to other people. Certainly true for a church family. And we've been through a lot since 2005. And, you know, it's commitment that keeps you together looking for creative solutions to the difficulties we face. And David, he wasn't afraid of failure, trying things, because he had made a commitment to God. He kind of knew that that goes both ways. So he had this commitment. Look what he says in verse 13. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. He said, look, God, we've been through water. We've been through fire. We know you're bringing us through to a place of abundance. We're trusting you. We're going to keep on worshiping you. We're going to fulfill our vows. You look down at verse 18. Here's a verse you may have memorized back in Bible school. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Boy, that's an incredibly important verse. Note, please notice, it does not say, if I had sinned, the Lord would never listen to me again. That's not what it says. It says, if I cherish sin in my heart. See, this, people say, can a real Christian sin? Oh, trust me, I can sin with the best of them. Okay, so yes, the answer is yes. Here's the question. Can a committed Christian knowingly sin the same sin over and over and over again, and every time lightly come back to church or go to into the prayer closet and say, oh God, you know, I'm sorry about that. Or get to where you just don't even bother bringing it up anymore because you figure, God's making allowances for me. He knows this is just who I am. If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. See, so we get hung up on all the wrong things about this. Sometimes we think if a person wants to live the Christian life, they need to come to church with us and make an effort to live right. Listen, we have to be careful. That is not all there is to it, friends. There's a relationship to God that is more than just going to church. It's more than just obeying the rules. And David knew that. Verse 16, he didn't just say it was just about going to temple and offering. He says, come and listen, all you who fear God, and let me tell you what he has done for me. One of the things that will help you with your commitment is to continue to remember everything that God has done for you. My goodness, that's why your parents probably, when you were a young person, tried to teach you about gratitude. Because when you are grateful, that helps to keep you in the right commitments that you need to make. It's easier, one last thing I'll say about commitment, it is easier to stay committed to something when you understand it as a privilege rather than a responsibility or an obligation in particular. For example, work is not just an obligation. That's when it's real drudgery. That's not work. If your work is just an obligation, you hate your job. If you're into something that you know is a part of who you are, that you realize coming to do the work that I do to touch lives or to work with these people I work with in the office or to be an influence over children at school or whatever it might be or to do it in my home setting, whatever it might be, it's a privilege from God. It's not just an obligation. Serving God is not just an obligation, friends. It's a privilege. Marriage vows are not just an obligation. They are a privilege. When we fail to recognize that these things are all gifts from God, then we get slack in our commitment, and the next thing we know, we're given into all kinds of fears of failure. David wasn't worried about that because he knew he belonged to God, that he was going to worship God, and that God always proved faithful. All right. One more thing today. Our faith helps us keep things in perspective, helps us keep matters in perspective. Because if you want to if you want to overcome a fear of failure, you need some faith, friends. You need some faith. It's a fact of life, even if you try to say, oh yeah, I want to fail forward. You have to understand, you do not always get the results you want. But you can take comfort if you're a person of faith in saying, no matter what results I get, I know God is with me. And that's what's really important in life. I know that it's not a, you know, when they're towing away my car because I couldn't make the payment because I made a mistake. I tried something new. The business didn't work. They came and got the car. You know what? They came and got the car. They can't take away my character. They can't take away my family. You have to keep the things that you are committed to in the right place. So what's really important to you? I understand money makes things easier, folks. I'm not an idiot. I understand how our world works. But here's what Jesus said. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Take care of your spiritual life. Keep things in perspective. Live by faith because that helps us to differentiate between what is really valuable, what is real, and what is not. And that's what David's talking about at the very end of this Psalm 66. This is a great passage. Look at verses 19 and 20 if you've got your Bible open or be on the screen for you. He says, God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Keep that up on the screen for me, if you would, please, Marlon. These two verses. First of all, it shows us three things God will not do. God will not ignore you. It says, he has surely listened. He has heard my voice. See, God is not going to ignore you. That's a great promise. Amen? I mean, holy cow. Think of all the people who think they're too important and they ignore you. And then realize that God does not. What a blessing. It also says, God will not reject you. It says, he has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. He won't ignore you. He will not reject you. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I mean, folks, God is there for us. Now, you think about it. Let me just bring this down to earth. Anybody ever gone to the bank for a loan? What if the president of your bank looked at you and said, I will not ignore you. I will never reject you. I will never withhold a blessing from you. How would that leave you feeling walking out of there? I mean, man on top of the world. What a great promise from the president of a bank. Now, we're talking about God. God has made this commitment to you. I won't ignore you. I will never reject you. I will not withhold from you. I love you. All right. So, understand failing forward. David did not win every battle he fought. He did not always get perfect results. We all know about the story of him and Bathsheba. I mean, he failed numerous times in his life. But he did not let the fear of failure ultimately hold him back. Now, there's a lot of truth for that from that story for you and for me in our lives, particularly this part of walking by faith and knowing that we can trust God. Don't let things hold you back. You're in God's hands. You belong to him. No matter what happens, he'll take care of you. Now, you might say, Pastor, you've been preaching kind of fast today. That's because I really wanted to close today talking about how we as a church in the past have failed forward. And I wanted to share some stories about individuals whose marriages are restored, whose souls have been saved, relationships we've seen mended, lives transformed by Jesus. I also thought that I could probably figure out a way. I'm not a stupid man. There's got to be some way to apply this thing. We kind of failed forward from our merger attempt last year. Now we're in an even much better situation. Things are looking up. Very interesting scenario how God works. I want to take some time to talk about that. And then you know what happened? Baltimore happened. And I thought to myself, you want to talk about failure? This is what we call today what? An epic fail. I mean, what happened in Baltimore this week? Murphy's Law was in full effect. Almost everything that could go wrong did go wrong. People in places of authority betrayed that trust. People who were empowered to speak said some stupid things. People in the media created more heat than they did light. Good intentions that some folks had didn't pan out. Things seemed to get twisted. People trying to help were hindered rather than helped. They were attacked rather than assisted. Destruction reigned where what was needed was some building up. That is an epic fail, my friends. Now, please hear me. I understand that's not everybody. There were a lot of law-abiding people taking part in a protest for a better community. There were a lot of men and women in blue uniforms who were there to protect and serve. There were people there who were trying to do the right thing. I'm proud to say, thank God, there was a group of ministers. They had a group of about 150 of them together, walking together, trying to bring peace. Got down to kneel in the broken glass on the streets with leaders of gangs in their city. If you read some of the stories in the paper, you know some of the stories. Some of them got some rude awakening, found out some of those boys in the gangs had grown up in their churches, and they talked about the pain of that. How do they address that moving forward? We have failed, but how do we move forward? I'm proud to see those men and women, and it wasn't just pastors. There were plenty of lay people, plenty of just regular Christians out there trying to be a positive, peaceful witness for Christ in the middle of a hot mess. It was amazing, some of the stories we've heard about integrity and courage and all kinds of things. But here's the question I have for the body of Christ. How do we fail forward from Baltimore? How do we fail forward in the area of racial reconciliation? Listen, we don't have the time to do everything I'd like to do. I'm very aware of what time it is and where we're going after this. I get that. But folks, if we want to be a multicultural church, we can't say we're not going to talk about Baltimore. Holy cow, how ignorant would that be? And let me say, first of all, I'm fully aware I'm talking as a white man. For some people, they just say, well, that just disqualifies you from saying much about race. And can I just be honest? It gives me pause. But then I listened to the sermon that I had written for today, and I decided the fear of failure shouldn't hold me back. I will not give in to the fear of failure. Listen, if I am speaking with words that are different from the words you would use, I request a bit of patience and understanding, and I promise that I will give you patience and understanding when I listen to you. but I will not be silent because of the fear of failure. What would Jesus do? He would not be silent. He would not be uninvolved. That's the first thing. Second thing, I want everybody to be clear that neither I as a pastor nor this group as a multicultural church claim in any way to have the racial thing figured out. As Pastor Paula prayed, as she has reminded me many times this week, let us be quick to listen and slow to speak. You know, the irony of that is if you just listen and don't speak at all, you really don't have to worry about looking like an idiot. You appear very wise. There's a lot to be said for listening more and talking less. One other thing that might be going through your head. I was pretty sure Streams of Hope wasn't a political church. Why are we talking about this? Really? Okay, you are right. We are not a political church. Here's the real question. Why isn't every pulpit in America talking about this today? You think it matters to God? I certainly do. So I think in some way, I understand not everybody needs to preach on Baltimore. If you're out in the sticks of New Mexico, you got a different take on it. But this subject of being God's people and failing forward and learning from this issue today without finger wagging, without just talking about Baltimore as a negative sermon illustration, I'm talking about in the spirit as a Jesus-following Christian, looking in the mirror and asking this question, Lord, is there anything more that you would have me do to help bring your peace to the people of this earth? Just ask yourself that question honestly. I spoke with a dear friend this week who pastors an African-American church down in the district. He was grieving just over just the legacy. You know, he was saying, you know, in the nonviolence of the civil rights movement, we didn't just say the word nonviolent. We trained people. We equipped people. We practiced getting hit. We practiced having coffee intentionally, accidentally poured on our laps when we were doing the sit-ins at lunch counters. We trained for that. And now people will just kind of lightly say, yeah, we're going to have a nonviolent protest. And out in the street they go. And he's making the point, if you want to get somewhere, you got to work at it. Church, please hear me. If we want racial reconciliation to continue to move forward, we can't just sit in a multicultural church and then brag to people, I go to a multicultural church. You know, it is about going to lunch together. It is about watching your kids date each other. It is about bringing kids up equally. It's about watching all kinds of stuff happen. It's about who you sit beside and how you mingle before and after church. How you stand when you get your cup of coffee in the lobby and who you're standing with and the extra effort you go to for the person who's a little more different from you than the person you're already with that's easier. It's about effort. It's about work. That's what it's about. Now, maybe you think, but Pastor, that's your job. That's not my job. I beg to differ, and I do not often do this, but I'm going to say it this way. God begs to differ with you. Because in Corinthians it says, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Who do you think we is? It ain't the pastoral staff alone. It's all of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's very interesting to me that Corinth, the city to which Paul wrote those words, it was a city that had an outsized influence for its day. Didn't have the biggest population. It wasn't the capital like Rome, but it had a lot of influence. Kind of reminds me of Washington. Smaller than New York, smaller than Sao Paulo, smaller than Tokyo, smaller than all these other big cities around the world, but an outsized influence. We have an opportunity to make a difference. And while we're talking about this, I'm just reminded of that great verse, Galatians 3:28, which if you've never memorized, you need to. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, folks, do understand, we hear that, what do we think of? When you hear the word Jew, you think religion. When they spoke about Jew or Greek in this time, they were mostly ethnically speaking. The Greek-speaking world, the Gentile, all y'all and all us. It was an ethnic-based thing, us and them. So it is talking about racial, ethnic differentiations. Then he says, there's no slave nor free. Oh, hallelujah. Let's start talking about the economics of the split in America. We all bemoan it. What are we doing to help address it? And then he says, there's neither male nor female. I cannot believe that today you are still called a communist, a socialist, or just a crazy liberal when you dare to suggest that women ought to be paid the same as men for the same job. I do not get that. Thank you. Hey, if you don't speak up, who you think's going to speak up? That's the whole point of it, isn't it? That's why people are protesting. Some are realizing if we don't speak up, it goes silent. That's the frustration, folks, that's out there. And so I just want to say to you, Jesus, in Christ, there is none of this stuff. But we got to work in the meantime to bring, because what did Jesus say? I've come to bring the kingdom. I've come to give sight to the blind, set the captives free. That was the language he used. This is the calling he places on us. You are all one in Christ Jesus, he said. And I want to close with that because we spent an hour talking about the Baltimore yesterday in our elders meeting. Let me just say, well, you got some wise elders. You done good in who you chose for your elders. I'll tell you what a few of them said. I didn't tell them I was going to quote them, so I'll be careful. Miss Joanne would just like you to know that all Southern white folk are not racially prejudiced, and don't go thinking you know what we are like. Thank you, Joanne, for those of us who are from the South like you. Carol said, and Carol's from Jamaica. Now, see, in today's parlance, you say she's a person of color. But see, what she knows is I'm viewed as a black person until they hear my Jamaican accent. I know that sets me apart in some ways. There are some African Americans who think I'm not black enough and don't know what the real struggle is. And some white friends who are terrified of me because they think I'm an African American. And she found that out this week in her office. Never been an activist about racial issues, but just discovered that some people were less comfortable the day after the riots than they were the day before the riots. Folks, we have been given, say it with me, the ministry of reconciliation. Pastor Larry closed our meeting really yesterday. He said, the bottom line of this is we can't be ashamed to say it as a church. The answer to every problem is in the world is not Jesus is the answer. When somebody's hungry, part of the answer is to say, Jesus loves you and here's some food. But here's what you need to understand. We're not going to save Baltimore. We're not going to save Gaithersburg. We're not going to save Wheaton or anywhere else if Jesus is not in the business of saving people and if we aren't spreading that word. It starts with a spiritual transformation of self that we share with others. Let's be a part of setting the captive free, of giving sight to the blind. Let's be a part of the ministry of reconciliation. Pastor Paula, come, lead us in a prayer, and we'll close, and we'll move down the hall.